As you take your seat, I want to encourage you to take a Bible and open up with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, but then in a few moments, we're going to go and spend some time in Joshua 6. I asked David to lead that song for us. We're going to be talking about the walls of Jericho falling down and looking at that as an example of how grace works in our lives even today. But I want to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're going to talk about grace today, and I want to talk about God's grace and God's conditions. That is, the conditions that God places upon His grace. We're going to see that to some people, including those in the religious world around about us that we would talk with and we would want to study with and try to bring them to an accurate understanding of the Word of God, the idea of grace and conditions is just unimaginable to them. But we're going to show that is a Bible doctrine. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself on that matter. Maybe you're with us today. Maybe you're listening to this sermon. And you have that idea that grace is something that is entirely on God's end and in His part. I hope that we have your attention and you'll follow along in your Bible and see what the Word of God has to say on this particular subject. We are saved by God's grace. Now, grace is a word that requires some time for us to spend looking at the proper definition, the proper understanding of that word. And I hope to do that. I hope to do that soon. We're not going to tackle that in this study today. Remember that when Brother Roush was with us this past week in the meeting, several times as he looked at Ephesians chapter 2, he told us that the good, handy definition for grace is favor. And that is, that's a good definition, a good understanding of grace, unmerited favor or just favor. The word that I prefer is the word gift. Grace is when God gives us something, not because we deserve it, and certainly not because we earn it, but because it pleases God to give it. And again, we'll dwell more into that in another study sometime. But I look here at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, and I see that grace is a gift, and it needs to be understood as a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, brethren, our denominational friends come to this passage, as we're talking with someone and trying to get them to come to the point of obeying the gospel, it's not uncommon for them to go to this passage and try to use this passage as proof that you don't have to be baptized to be saved because it's not of works. It is a gift. And we look at grace there and we think, you know, grace can be a complicated subject. Yeah, here's Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. I'm not quite sure how to use that verse. So we'll just let them have this verse. No, brethren. This is our passage, not theirs. This is our passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith. If something is given in return for that of equal value, we call that a trade. If something is given in return for work, we call that a wage. A gift is when something is given with no thought whatsoever to an exchange of value. Our salvation is such a gift. Now, it came at an incredible cost. The blood, and thus the death, of God's only begotten Son. But it is offered freely to everyone without consideration of their personal worth. That being said, grace does have conditions. God's grace does have conditions. And again, as I said, some people will recoil at that idea. If you insist that anything given by God's grace requires anything on our part, then that negates grace. It's something other than grace. Because here it says not of works. And the moment you say we have to do anything to receive that, then that automatically nullifies grace. It's something else. And the Bible says we're saved by grace. So you can take your baptism and you can go away with your baptism. Because we're not saved by works. Now, we've studied in the past and looked at this passage that there are different kinds of works. This obviously is talking about works of merit. Works by which we can earn our salvation and come to God and say, see, here I've done what is necessary to earn salvation. It's not of works. It's not of anything that we can boast of. But if, for those who recoil at the idea of grace having requirements or conditions, they've ignored verse 8. Paul says plainly, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Brother Wood, a few moments ago at the table, talked about God doing his part and you and I doing our part, right? Grace is God's part. Grace is God has already paid the debt. He's already paid the price. He's made it available to us, but faith is our part. Faith is what we supply. Faith, that is, faith, belief, confidence that God will do what he said he's going to do. Faith is our willingness to put our complete trust in God to do what he says and to deliver what he has promised. Faith is our desire for God to save us in his way, not in our way. But I want to look at grace. And I want to look at the requirements of grace or the conditions that God places on grace so that we can receive our salvation. How does this work, this exchange of grace? We understand a trade, we understand a wage, but how exactly does this work, this exchange of grace? I believe it's illustrated for us very well in the account of the fall of Jericho. Now, we're going to go to Joshua at chapter 6, but I want to remind you, Hebrews 11, verse 30 makes mention of this. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, that is the great chapter of faith, all these great men and women of old, that they by faith did something. Every one of them, by faith, they did something. Abel, by faith, offered an acceptable sacrifice. Noah, by faith, built the ark. Abraham, by faith, left his home and offered his son. And on down we go to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Well, how was this faith expressed? How was it that this happened? Well, faith was expressed by Israel meeting conditions that God set forth. Let's turn and let's look at this. Open your Bible, if you would, to Joshua chapter 6. Maybe you've got a paper Bible that you're holding on your lap. Maybe you've got a Bible app on your phone or a device that you're holding. Whatever it is, let's get to Joshua chapter 6. And let's take a look at what happens here. Joshua chapter 6, let's read verses 1 and 2 as we get started. Joshua 6, verses 1 and 2. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. The city of Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. Remember when the spies came to Rahab? Rahab said, we've all heard what your God has done, and we are terrified of you. And now word has come that the entire nation has crossed the Jordan River. They are in the land, and so this city has shut its doors. No one leaves, no one comes in. They have made this city as secure as they possibly can. And God says, look, I've given you that city. That is the language of grace. I've given you that city. It's a gift. I'm giving it to you. Jericho was not given to Israel because they were worthy of it. It wasn't given to them because they were deserving of it. Moses made that clear earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Keep your place in Joshua. I want to show you a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it was because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stiff-necked people. Notice three verses, three times, Moses made it clear, God isn't giving you this gift because you deserve it. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something that you have earned. As a matter of fact, you're stiff-necked. You're rebellious, and he's going to give it to you anyways. That's the language of grace. Unmerited, undeserving. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 6. See, I have given you the city. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. I'm giving it to you, but immediately conditions are set forth. Wait, I thought you were giving it to us. Yes, I'm giving it to you, but here's what you have to do to get it. Look at verses 3 through 5. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Here's the conditions. All the men of war are to march around the city 1 time a day for 6 days in a row. Imagine what that looked like. Here comes the entire army of Israel, and they're just marching. They're marching around the city, and they're not saying a word, not a noise. And they march around it 1 time, then they go back to their camp. Next day, here they come again, but they're not attacking. Imagine what this must have looked like from inside Jericho. What are they? Well, they're just marching around again. But on that 7th day, they march around. And the priests are blowing on the trumpets. And they march 7 times. And then, after that 7th time, they stop. There's a long blast. And they shout. And the walls fall down. How did those walls fall down? Was it by the vibrations that were caused by the children of Israel marching around 7 days and blowing the trumpet and shouting? We know better than that. That was a fortified wall. And if it was going to fall because of the vibrations of people walking around and shouting, the citizens of Jericho would have knocked down their own wall a long time before Israel ever showed up. It was the power of God that made that wall fall down. But it did not fall down until Israel did what God told them to do. And when they met the conditions, then the wall fell. Now I want you to go down to verse 20. I said we've got the language of grace in this chapter, and we do. Now remember verse 2. See, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's a gift. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but I'm giving it to you. Now, when they met the conditions and the wall fell, at the end of verse 20, it says, then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The English Standard Version says, captured it. They captured the city. Took, captured, translated from a Hebrew word that means to encapture, to take possession of, to take hold of. They took it. That's the language of grace. Here's a gift. I'm giving it to you, but you've got to take it. It was given unto them, but they took it. This is a great biblical illustration of how grace works. When people in the Bible did what God told them to do, they received the blessings that God promised to them. It didn't just happen here at Jericho. Let's leave Joshua chapter 6 and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of Naaman, the great commander of the Syrian army. Remember, he is great and powerful and honorable, but he's a leper. And his wife's servant girl says, if only my master were with the prophet back home in Samaria, then he could be cured. And so he gets his wealth, he gets permission from the king, and he goes down to Israel. Finally, he ends up at the house of Elisha the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Arbana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Pause just a moment here. Naaman, already in his mind, had it figured out how all this was going to happen. Naaman was a man who was used to being honored. He was used to people doing things his way or doing things in a way that honored him so that he would be the central figure. That's not happening here. He's told to go and to wash in the waters of the Jordan River, and that doesn't satisfy him. He goes away in a rage. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Are any of us going to argue that the power to cleanse Naaman was in the water of the Jordan River? No. If it was, surely there would have been a leper that would have fallen into that river 7 times by then. If the power was in the water of that river, there wouldn't be a leper anywhere in Israel. The power was by God. And the power was received only when the conditions were met. Do you see that? The healing was a gift. He didn't deserve it. It was a gift. And it was taken when he met the conditions. You're not satisfied with Old Testament accounts? Let's go to the New Testament. Turn with me to John. Let's leave 2 Kings 5. And let's go to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus is confronting some of the Jews, and he departs from them, he and his apostles, and they encounter a man who is born blind. John chapter 9, start at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now again, are any of us going to argue that the power to heal this blind man was in the water of that pool called Siloam? No. Was the power to heal him in the clay that the Lord made by spitting on the ground and rubbing it in the dirt and making clay and putting it on the man's eyes? Well, it's an interesting thought. We could pursue that for a while. But I hope by now in our study we realize that the power wasn't even in that clay, with the Lord's spit in that clay. He went to the pool blind. He came back able to see. The healing of his blindness, the restoration of his sight, or not even restoration, he was born blind. The gift of sight was given to him when he met the conditions. When he met the conditions, the power was in God. It was a gift that was given, but only when he met the conditions. The salvation of our souls, the gift of salvation, works the same exact way. Only God can save us of our sins, and he does so by forgiving us of our sins. And to be able to do that, it cost him the death of his son. His son had to shed his blood. But this gift of salvation was made available to everyone. It's a gift that is offered to everyone, with no thought of the person's worthiness or deserving it. It's offered to everyone. When the Apostle Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to begin by quoting the book of Joel. And the last verse from Joel that he quoted in Acts 2 and verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation, that's the gift that is offered. Who's it offered to? It's offered to whoever, whosoever. They're not deserving of it. They don't earn it. It's a free gift, but it is a gift that comes with conditions. Why is it that the gift of Jericho, given by God's grace, it's okay if it has conditions? And the gift of the cleansing of leprosy is okay if it has conditions. And even the gift of the giving of sight to the blind man, it's okay if that has conditions. But this gift can't have any conditions. That doesn't make sense. That's not how God has established in his word how grace works. Grace has conditions. What are these conditions? Well, it says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? That doesn't mean to make a verbal plea to the Lord to save you. The Bible answers this question for us, gives us the definition in Acts 22 and at verse 16. Here Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, right? So he believes already. He believes in Jesus. He saw him. And he has spent 3 days not eating or drinking, but in fervent prayer unto God. That's a sign of his repentance. He's as penitent as a man has ever been. What is he told that is yet lacking? Acts 22 verse 16, Ananias says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And from this we understand that the way we call on the name of the Lord is by meeting the conditions that the Lord has set forth for our salvation. You want to receive this gift? Here are the terms. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess that faith. And you have to be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Is there power in that water? No. By this time we know there's no power in that water. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. But the benefits of that blood are not applied to us until we meet the conditions that the Lord has set forth. That is how grace works. Salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't make ourselves worth saving. The moment we commit our first sin, we are lost. And salvation is not approached in this way. Okay, I know the things that I've done, the bad things that I've done. Now, if I start doing some good things and put that on my ledger, then eventually it's going to tip the scales in my favor. And I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be saved before God. That's not how salvation works. That's not how you accept a gift. Our salvation is a gift that's offered to us freely. But we have to take it. And we take it the way the Lord has spelled out in His Word. Jesus is the author of our eternal salvation. He has the right to tell us what the conditions are. And He has done so. My question to you this morning, why not wash and be cleansed? Don't argue with the conditions that the Lord has set forth. If you understand now how grace works, if you can get the simplicity of this concept from Joshua chapter 6, receiving and taking the city of Jericho by meeting the conditions, then you can understand how to accept the gift and take the gift of salvation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to meet those terms. Why not wash and be cleansed? Maybe you've done that in the past, but as a Christian, you've fallen into the world, you've fallen into sin, and need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed as a Christian. You bring a burden here today, and you'd like for us to pray with you. We've spent time in prayer today, and we'd be glad to pray for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?